Welcome. How are you? Great to see you. I really like the font in that reading on the screen. It's better than the font that I've used. I might need to borrow that for next time. You can put the screen straight up, please. You can put the screen straight up. Thank you. So, welcome. It's been good to be here this morning. As you know, some of you know that I had to go to Narracourt to visit my mum who had a fall. She's 96. And I'm really grateful to say that she's never broken a bone in 96 years and still hasn't. She has a pretty badly chipped or gouged elbow. She kind of landed there first, and then she has a really big scar over her right eye where she went next. And other bruises, but grateful that she is recovering. And we'll just keep an eye on her for the next few weeks to see how she goes. So thanks for praying, those who knew that. It happened quite suddenly, so it was a quick trip. So here we are studying our True series. And I want to ask you this question because, you know, when you come to church and you hear a sermon, it's can be a bit like a sponge, you know, just absorbing information. That's kind of not what preaching is meant to be. You know, we're not meant to just absorb things and say nice things to the preacher when you see him after the service. You know, Martin Luther once told the story of a person came to him at the door of the church after his sermon and told him, you know, Pastor Martin, that was a wonderful sermon. To which he replied, yes, I know. The devil already told me. You know, we need to be worried about ourselves if we're just thinking we've done a good job. Paul today, that is the Apostle Paul, is going to help us do the truth. So we've heard so far in our series that there is one God, the true God. We've heard about last week, for example, true people, Craig McGlone. We've heard in between God's true word. Now that's all good and true, but what do we do with this? How are we meant to respond to this? And that's the whole point of Paul's text in 1 Timothy chapter 2 when he deals with the topic of the true Saviour. What do we do? Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, there's a time coming, in fact the time has already come, when true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. So Paul is going to say to us today, saying what Jesus said then, that the proper response to hearing that God is true, his word is true, and we're his true people, the proper response is that we worship him. And we don't just worship him here, but our worship is to embrace the whole world. One God, one Saviour, all people. That's Paul's big idea. And it's not just a Christian idea. In fact, it's very much a Jewish idea. So if you look at Psalm 67, the great missionary prayer of the Jewish people, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. Mandy prayed those words last week. We heard those words last week. They were these words, in fact. So that your ways may be known on the earth. Oh, why are we asking God to bless us and shine on us and show himself to us? So that your ways would be known on the earth. Your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you. Meaning, the peoples of the world. May all the peoples praise you. This is worship. The land yields its harvest. God our God blesses us. Why? May God bless us still So all the ends of the earth will fear him. Worship that embraces the whole world. I was taken on a tour this week of Dave Vince's farm. It was fantastic. Going down hills and up hills and all around. And then I read this text, thinking about this sermon, and I realized this area, God has so richly blessed us. Cherries, vineyards, give me another one, apples, and eggs. Lots of eggs. Each one individually stamped every morning. Can you believe it? But you see, why has God given Dave and Haley Vince eggs? So that the name of Jesus will be known throughout the whole world. There's a harvest so that there will be a harvest. And so this is at the heart of what Paul is saying. Paul, the Jew, is saying to the community of believers who live in Ephesus, where Timothy, Paul's protege, is their pastor. So that's the context for everything Paul is about to say. And notice how he frames it. I've just given you verse 1 and verse 7. Can you see? I urge you then, first of all, first priority, pray. So if I was to ask you to design a worship service, what would you put in first? Paul says, first of all, first things first, pray. In fact, in your Bible, there's probably a heading above this text which says, instructions on worship. And then at the end of this little section, there's preaching. I was a herald. I'm an apostle. It means I'm a proclaimer of this truth to, verse 1, pray for all people. Verse 7, preach to all people, the Gentiles. So at the heart of Paul's response to who God is as true is worship. We worship this God who wants all people to come to a knowledge of that truth. And so knowing that helps us understand everything else that Paul says in between. Okay? Good. I urge you then, first of all, petitions, prayers, intercession, thanksgiving be made for all people. And he begins with leaders, kings, people in authority. That is an amazing statement. This is the first century. There are no Christian kings. There are no Christian countries, if there ever was one. Well, in fact, there was one, AD 301, Armenia, the first Christian country. The first emperor to be king? Well, we think it's probably Constantine, and that's in the 320s. So 300 years before those events, Paul says, church, pray for Nero. Nero? He's insane. Pray for that man. Pray for the tetrarchs, the proconsuls, the mayors, the governors, we'd call them today. Pray for all of these people. Pray for them first. In fact, we're praying for non-Christians first. That's in fact what Paul is saying. And why would we pray that way? Well, because we want to live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Now, I used to read that and think to myself, what a quaint text. Oh, let me just pray so I can have a peaceful, quiet life. Maybe I'll live in Mount Barker and enjoy the hills and eat the cherries. But that's not what it means. You see, the worldview of this non-Christian world was that Christians were the destroyers of society. Did you know that? We were viewed as the people who undid everything that was good and true. Why? Because to keep the world working well, you must honour all the gods, all of them. You must appease them. You must offer things to them. And if you don't pray to Jupiter, well, there's going to be war with Germany. If you don't pray to Bacchus, you're not going to have a good time. If you don't pray to the fertility gods, well, you won't be having any children. And so when Christians refuse to pray to those gods and say, no, no, there's only one God, we pray to him in the mindset of that society, the world can't work. Community will collapse. And so when Paul says this, he's saying, you need to pray in such a way that our lives, which are so much under persecution and such a problem to the community around us, that God, in fact, will preserve us in the midst of that world, quietness, not chaos, so that we can actually practice our faith amidst all that is going on around us, and that people would see the truth of it. It's a very powerful prayer, in fact. It's not a prayer to just, you know, hide away, have a break away. No, it's to be a Christian amidst a chaotic world. And so you can hear Paul's heart. It's for the gospel, in fact. And this is good. And it pleases God, our Saviour. God, our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So we pray this way because God wants the world to hear the good news about Jesus. That's his will. It pleases him as we pray this way. In fact, one man said to me once, and it's been very helpful to me, he said, God is the easiest being in the universe to please. Have you ever thought of that? Do you want to please God? Pray this way. And God's pleased. He's the easiest being in the universe to please. All those other gods, so-called, they were never easy to please. Pray this way. This pleases God. It's what he wants. It is his will. And we've known it from the Old Testament, and it's now been fulfilled in and through Jesus. We can confidently pray this way. We can confidently be this kind of people in that kind of world. So, something we need to be on guard, though, is this. Paul is not saying that everyone will be saved. This is not universalism. Oh yeah, by the way, everyone's going to be saved. No, he's saying God's love embraces the whole world, every creature he has ever created. But those creatures he's created, they must still come to a knowledge of the truth. They still have to believe. They have to convert. They have to trust in God's word. They have to believe the promise. And, well, I could say most honestly and confidently to you, if I believed in what's called universalism, where everyone's going to be saved, can I tell you, I would not have spent one day living in Indonesia. Not one. What would be the worst thing I could do? The worst thing I could do, you know, if people are actually okay where they are, if I go there and I give them new knowledge about Jesus, which they must be, well, I'm making it very serious for them. But if they're okay as they are, better for me to stay in Adelaide because they'll be saved anyway. No. No, this is a missionary prayer to go to the peoples, reach out with the love of God in Jesus and pray this way. So I think most people potentially give a little nod to God and say, wanting God, I'm okay with that. But here's where it gets tricky. There's not just one God. There's one mediator. Not two, not three, not ten. Not one in Indonesia, not one in Africa, not one in China, not one in Tibet. No, no, there's one mediator and only one. And his name is Christ Jesus, the Messiah Jesus, the man Christ Jesus. So here's the problem. People say, well, why can't the one God save people in different ways? Surely he's big enough to be able to do that. You know, it's like God is just there. He's like Mount Everest. And we just find our ways to climb the mountain and get to God. That's what humans do. But there's a problem, of course, with that. Let me tell you what Nietzsche said, the great philosopher, the German philosopher. He said, on the mountains of truth, we can never climb in vain. He says, either you will reach a point higher up today, or you'll be training your powers so that you'll be able to climb higher tomorrow. It's just the human search and quest for God. The more we climb, the higher we seek, the greater the outcome. We'll get to God one day. But there's just one problem, and the problem is the word salvation. Because when you ask, well, what is salvation? You have to ask the question, what are we saved from? So it's what you're saved from that will determine who's able to save you from that. Please don't ask me to save someone drowning in the sea. I'd like to try, but I know I'll drown myself in the process. There has to be someone qualified. There has to be someone trained to do that. You know, how many times do we hear about the rescuers drowning in their quest to save a child or a relative or a friend? So the question to ask is, you know, what are we saved from? Therefore, who's qualified to save us from that? And that's where Jesus becomes so crucial to Paul's prayer and to Paul's words. So what are we saved from? Well, in the Old Testament, salvation is a really big word. Salvation can mean a number of things. I've been delivered from my enemies in a battle. That's salvation. I've been healed from a sickness. That's salvation. I've received justice in court, a court dispute. That is salvation. It means all of those things. But when you bring it to its point, behind all of those things is the problem and predicament called sin. A separation from God. And that is why we need a mediator. We can't climb that mountain. We can't bridge that gap. We can't swim that ocean. We don't have it in us. It's just not possible. But God, in his great mercy, God reconciles us. God bridges the gap. He doesn't climb a mountain. He comes down to us where we are in our sin and guilt and death. And in and through one mediator, Jesus saves us. You know, the quest to have a mediator, a go-between, a defense lawyer, it's a very ancient quest. Listen to Job. How can mere mortals prove their innocence before God? Though they wished to dispute with him, they could not answer him one time out of a thousand. He is not a mere mortal like me, that I might answer him, that we might confront each other in court. If only there were someone to mediate between us, someone to bring us together, to remove God's rod from me so that his terror would frighten me no more. This is Job, probably the second oldest text in the Old Testament, and he's crying out for a mediator, a go-between. Phil, when I say go-between, do you think of a Brisbane band called the Go-Betweens? Do you know the Go-Betweens? They're the Brisbane band that never really had a hit and never really conquered the world. But their songs recently, they're kind of being discovered. You hear them playing on ANZ bank ads and all sorts of things. But, you know, never really had a hit, never really conquered the world. All so-called go-betweens in the world, religious or otherwise, they never really have a hit. They never conquer the world. There is one mediator. There's one go-between. There's one defense lawyer. And he gave himself as a ransom for all people. Did you notice how Paul keeps saying this? One for all. One for all. One and only one for all. So what did Jesus do as a man? This is wonderful. He represents us before God as a man. Did you know that there is a man in heaven and his name is Jesus? And what did he do as a man here? He went over every point of the human condition where we failed and he obeyed. Every law that we transgressed, he kept. The virtue of his life meant he could offer his life in death to bring about a great victory over sin, over guilt, over death. That's why there's only one mediator. There's only one good enough who could represent us. That word ransom, to buy us out of the slave market of sin, to buy us out. At what price? The price of his perfect life offered to God in death. And this is why salvation is secure. He's done it. He did it. And this is why we can pray for all people, because Jesus has done this. He's won this. So pray so that God's love would extend to what he himself, Jesus, said were the lost. One God, our Saviour, one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. Look what Job came to realize. Isn't this fantastic? Even now, my witness is in heaven. My advocate is on high. My intercessor is my friend. On behalf of a man, he pleads with God as a man pleads with and for his friend. Like, these are inspired words of Job, which will bring us all the way to Jesus, whom the Apostle John says, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We've been spoken for. And because we've been spoken for, Paul says, okay, let's speak. If you know you've been spoken for, speak. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I'm speaking the gospel. I'm telling you the truth. I'm not lying. And a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles. So Paul takes us from praying to preaching or speaking the gospel, because there's one God, our Saviour, and one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. This is his confidence. This is his calling. This is our confidence. This is our calling. This is your calling. This is your Jesus. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for Paul. Lord, thanks for his instructions on worship, which really are about the whole world and really about you revealing yourself to us as our Saviour and really rescuing us through the Lord Jesus. Thanks, Lord, that we can't save ourselves. What a mess we would make. Lord, sin, guilt, death, we cannot defeat them. But you have, and you will, through Jesus. We pray, Lord, you'd give us the same passion that Paul had for this truth, and give us mouths willing to tell it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.